Today is a meaningful day. First, it is the second Sunday of Advent. And second, it is Holy Communion Sunday. Now, Advent is a time when we prepare for Christmas, when we celebrate Jesus' birth, his physically coming into our world. And on Holy Communion Sunday, we celebrate that we join with Jesus as we break bread with him and remember him as we drink of the cup. And we hope that today you can do so in your own homes as we do here. But before I talk more about communion, now let's begin with Jesus' birth story and Elizabeth and Mary. Both were women of prayer, and when they met, as told in today's scripture, both were pregnant. When Elizabeth's child would be born, he would be named John and later called John the Baptist. When Mary's child would be born, he would be named Jesus and much later called the Savior of the world, our world. As we learned in Scripture today, both of these women would pray two of the greatest prayers in the Gospels. Mary visited her relative Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant. And this was not only a joyous meeting, but one filled with God's grace. For when Mary greeted her, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and loudly cried out to Mary, "Blessed are you among women." Then Elizabeth added, "And blessed is the fruit of your womb." Elizabeth then explained to Mary that as soon as she heard the sound of Mary's greeting, the child in her own womb leapt for joy. Elizabeth told Mary she wondered why the mother of her Lord, her God, had come to visit her. And then she declared to Mary, "Blessed are you, Mary, because you believe that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." As I stated, this was not only a joyous reunion of these two pregnant women who were relatives, but one filled with God's Holy Spirit. And Mary's response to Elizabeth was both a proclamation and a prayer. She began with these monumental words, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Through the centuries, Mary's testimony describing her reaction to God's Holy Spirit within her have resounded. "My soul magnifies the Lord." How many of us can testify with the same words? "My soul, your soul, magnifies the Lord." Mary is announcing that God's love is enlarged, amplified, extended outward from her very soul to the world, to every single living being. Are we able to make the same pronouncement ourselves? Are we able to testify that we take in God's love and then magnify it out? That we are willing to accept God's love and spread it to all we meet, regardless of the consequence. I'm just asking. Then Mary declares that her spirit rejoices in God, who is her Savior. Mary exalts in God and because of God. Perhaps a good summary of both Elizabeth's happiness and Mary's rejoicing is in the lyrics of the hymn, "Joy to the World," especially when we sing, "The Lord is come, let every heart prepare him room. Let every heart prepare him room." Mary's prayer is authentic and it's spiritual, but it's not a daydream. For Mary's prayer calls for work, and she knows this. Work to bring about God's kingdom in this world. So, well, who was Mary? At the time she traveled to visit Elizabeth, she was a mother-to-be. She lived in Nazareth, an obscure and poor country in northern Israel. When she went to visit with her relative Elizabeth, she walked about 65 miles. And this would take her about 31 hours over rocky roads and hilly country. And because of the overnight, she probably did not travel alone. Who was Elizabeth? She was the wife of a relatively unknown Jewish priest who lived in another obscure village, so minor, so tiny, that Luke doesn't even give the name of it. other than for him to write that it was located in the hill country of southern Judea. What else do we know about Mary as we greet her in this first chapter of Luke's Gospel? She was a doubting woman who initially questioned God's messenger, but then said yes to the divine announcement made to her. Mary then understood that she had a significant part to play in history, even though she did not yet fully understand what it was. The way Luke writes his account of Mary's song, she is described as a young woman, but a deeply, deeply spiritual woman. And Mary's song, called the Magnificat, has been prayed as our song for 2,000 years. Her song is so powerful that when formal evening prayers, known as Vespers or Evening Song, is prayed in the Lutheran, Orthodox, Episcopal, and Roman Catholic churches, the Magnificat is always sung every single day of the year. In our congregational hymns for a pilgrim people, the red book in our hymns, in our pews rather, the important Magnificat is included at page 734. During her song, Mary announces that God has done great things for her. And then she declares, "And holy is his name." When you and I pray the Lord's Prayer, we affirm to our Father that hallowed be thy name. In other words, like Mary, we affirm with her that holy is God's name. Before we move to the day of Jesus' birth when shepherds came to worship the baby who is God, I want to talk about Reverend Berthold von Schenck. He was an American, a Lutheran pastor. He felt we don't pay sufficient attention to the sacrament of Holy Communion. He felt that when we receive the bread in communion, we must realize that it is our spiritual life. Later in the service, when we celebrate communion, you will hear the words which Jesus spoke at the Last Supper. When he took a loaf of bread, and after he had given thanks and broke the bread he was holding, he gave it to those and said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And then later he added, "When you eat of the bread, do this in remembrance of me." Reverend von Schenck advises us that when we come to the communion table, we should come as shepherds came to Jesus. As they adore Jesus, we should adore Jesus also. Von Schenck adds this: "If your vision of faith is clear enough, you will see at the communion table not merely bread and wine, but the Christ child, the Word made flesh." He then asks this question: "But what about after Christmas?" And then he answers his own question: "You will do the same as the wise men. They went home by another way, not by way of Jerusalem. After you celebrate communion at the table of the Lord, you will go another way, the way of a new life." And with the shepherds, he adds, "You will also make known abroad all that you have seen and all that you have realized." The acknowledgement that we basically say as Christians that when for us men and for our salvation, God came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, is more than a vague truth and more than a historical event, because then Christmas will be an experience. Christmas becomes more meaningful to us when we truly realize that through his birth, Jesus is God with us. God has entered into our world. God has entered into our very lives. And God has come in the flesh. He is one of us with body. We are not separate from him. However, we can so very easily separate ourselves from him. Jonathan Sacks, a renowned rabbi, who died just a month ago, this year, on November 7th, asked himself a question which almost all of us ask ourselves. He did so when he visited Auschwitz. He asked this question while he was weeping there, crying. He asked God, God, where had you been during this Holocaust? And then Rabbi Sacks seemed to hear an answer from God. And this is what God said. I was in the words. And my words are, you shall not murder. It was then that Rabbi Sacks realized that if human beings refuse to listen to God, even God is helpless. What Rabbi Sacks then grasped is that we have been gifted free will. While Elizabeth and Mary used their free will to revere and to magnify God, people of evil use their free will for their own selfish purposes. Maybe we should look to ourselves as if we were a house of many rooms. Elizabeth and Mary emptied their rooms of everything they owned so that God could move into their rooms together with all of God's furniture, His grace, His love, all of God's virtues. Perhaps what you and I do is to clean out only one room so that God can move into just that one room. But we keep all of the rest of our rooms full of our own stuff, the stuff we don't want to part with. Our self-indulgences are in those rooms, our jealousies, our angers, our quarrels, our addictions, our own pleasures. Basically, we don't want to allow God or His grace into all of the rooms of our house. We lock the doors of so many rooms of our hearts and minds to keep God out. And we keep the drapes and the blinds closed tightly so our neighbors won't see who we really are. However, we make ourselves feel good by telling ourselves that one room is reserved for God, even though in some cases it might be in the basement crawl space. I think when Mary announces that her soul magnifies the Lord, she's stating that she lives in a glass house. She declares that her soul, heart, and mind are transparent to God and to all around her. Transparency is hard. People who visit a therapist know this, and they deeply realize it. It is difficult to confront who we really are. Yet when we receive Holy Communion, we are asked to be open to Jesus as He is open to us. When we receive the bread of life and drink of the cup of life, we take in more than just a remembrance of Jesus. We take in His grace, His sacrifice, His life, His teachings. We take in His very being. When Jesus took ordinary bread and asked us to remember Him, we somehow join with Him. How we join with Him is really up to us. But Jesus is reaching out to us. And in our free will, we're able to reach back to Him. In our free will, we are able to unlock the doors of the rooms of our soul and clean out the old cobwebs we've accumulated over the years, to draw back the drapes and the blinds and open the windows to God's light, the light of the newborn Christ, the light of the world. Then we, like Mary, can better magnify the Lord. We can take in Jesus' unfiltered love and enlarge it, amplify it, and extend His love from our very souls out. This is why Christmas has always been a season of renewed faith, revitalized hope, refreshed love, and a season of peace to all, of goodwill.